Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His word and have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Who can tell all the love He will send from above? And how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Can't be 99%. Gotta be 100. Your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray that we will indeed submit all to Him without reservation. And then we can rest, fully rest in His love. It's now time for opening prayer, and please bow with me. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week to another sweet, marvelous, joyful Sabbath and fellowship with Thee and others of like faith. Thank you that our power is back on. Thank you that it was less than 24 hours. And thank you for Thy merciful kindness in this. We thank you, Father, for providing a way of escape from the devil. And for your ability to curtail all his best laid plots and snares. Thank you for digging us out of the pit and setting our feet on the solid rock. And may we never choose to leave the Savior's side. Thank you, Savior, for setting us free through thy truth, thy righteousness, thy blood, and for being our intercessor and high priest, redeemer and deliverer. We meet here in the name of Jesus, dear Father, and we pray that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit and the heavenly angels as well, will be around each listening heart. Spirit, be our teacher and our guide into all truth. Remove the stumbling blocks of error and pride of opinion, false interpretations. Take them all away, that the straight, clear, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life may be seen, and we ask for grace and courage to follow. Thank you so much, dear Father, for being here, for hearing and answering these and other prayers, especially for healing, for grace, for increase of faith, and divine power to continue on in this warfare. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So happy Sabbath, dear ones. And just one announcement before we get into our study book. And that announcement is this next Sabbath, that will be January the 4th in 2025. We'll be having foot washing and communion, and it will be a bilingual service. English and Spanish. So please come prepared for that. Again, that's next Sabbath, January the 4th. And I'll be making another announcement tomorrow. I'm going to start off the new year in the best way possible with a high Sabbath service. So that's the one announcement. And our study book is Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 29. And this chapter is titled The Ambassadors from Babylon. And we ended last time at the very top of page 342 to the paragraph that starts out, "Gladly, the prophet returned with the words of assurance and hope." And we'll find out what all that is about. And the last things that we were discussing is that Hezekiah was sick unto death. God mercifully sent Isaiah to come to him to let him know that 3 days from that point he would rest in the grave, and he had that much time to get everything ready, to get all his affairs in order. The foot washing will be next Saturday, January 4, not Friday night. Not Sabbath on Friday night, but Sabbath on the daytime. And that will be our main service. So instead of Hezekiah accepting these merciful and compassionate words from God, he instead begged for more time to be given him. There was still a lot he had to do. And to try and change God's mind, he started relaying to God all the good things that he had done in bringing about this reformation throughout Israel and even into territory, well, throughout Judah and even into territory of Israel. And it seems that Hezekiah was putting everything, his faith, on this one petition. If God didn't grant it, Hezekiah would lose his faith. If God did grant it, Hezekiah's faith would be increased. So this seems to be that type of a petition. And God mercifully granted the petition. And went even further and told Isaiah to say that I'm giving 15 more years to Hezekiah. And that he would deliver the city from attacks from Assyria. It wasn't because of Hezekiah's righteousness. It was for God's own sake and for David's sake. Remember, God had promised David, right? So that's where, God also told Hezekiah, or told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah what to do in order to get well. Which is quite interesting. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Gladly, the prophet Isaiah returned with the words of assurance and hope, directing that a lump of figs be laid upon the diseased part. Remember, it was his foot, maybe even his toe. A lump of figs be laid upon the diseased part. Isaiah delivered to the king the message of God's mercy and protecting care. Any comments or thoughts on this paragraph?
Sounds like hesitation on my part. Yeah, bro, I was going to mention last week, but I didn't mention it. Something that came up regarding Hezekiah and some of the things he was saying in prayer to God about, you know, I've been a faithful steward, I've been a faithful, what we say, a Christian today. And I was thinking about some of the things that David had said in the past to God as well. He wrote things like Hezekiah about his righteous deeds. Like Psalm 7, verse 8, chapter 18, verse 20, and verse 24. And even if one looks up the word sought, you see a number of things that he mentions in relation to examples of doing things for God. And I was thinking, so could there be another way, in addition to what you shared, of looking at it, that when he says for David's sake, it's not because of David's righteousness, but it's good to be in Jesus revealing having God's life in him, but because he was the first faithful king, Saul being literally, but he was the first faithful king, David, who was given the promise of having ever a seed to rule on the throne, which ultimately pointed to Jesus Christ. It's like, not because of David's righteousness, but because of God's loving kindness towards him and the promise he gave to David, that that's why he's going to do what Hezekiah has asked as part of that fulfillment.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I agree, dear brother. Any other thoughts on this paragraph? Now remember, Hezekiah had a boil, or some infection on his foot. And in order for that boil to become life-threatening, you're going to die in 3 days. It had to become septic, meaning the infection now is not localized in the foot. It's now found a pathway through the blood system and is spreading throughout the body. Everywhere the blood goes, this infection can go. So with sepsis now threatening the life of Hezekiah, how is a lump of figs going to draw the sepsis out of the blood and heal the boil on the foot? Any ideas?
Maybe it was a miracle.
Amen. Amen. Now, you know, we see scratches on the skin or bug bites or open wounds that are localized, right? Herbs can take care of that. But here it's sepsis. A lump of figs in no way can draw the infection from the brain all the way down to the foot where the lump of figs is located. So the only way for Hezekiah to be completely healed was for God's healing power to do that. It was indeed a miracle. But God didn't heal him outright. God used a simple remedy to bring about that miraculous healing. So we see that God uses the simple things of nature in order to conceal his miracles of healing. So this shows us that it's not so much the healing properties of figs or herbs or water treatments or whatever it may be that brings about the healing. It's God's miraculous power that's hidden, if you will, through these simple remedies that brings about a return to health. So then our faith is directed to God who heals us through the simple remedies. Our faith is not in the simple remedies to bring about health. And that's the difference between the New Age movement versus the knowledge of following the God of the Bible. The New Age believes that the divine healing power is in the herb or in the seance or in the special dance or whatever. I mean, you can go into the shamans that are scattered throughout the world in every major spiritualistic culture. But the healing comes from God through the simple remedies. Now, there's no way that Hezekiah could have been healed without following the command of God to put the lump of figs there. So there had to be faith connected with obedience that brought about the healing from God. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they rebelled against Moses and the God's protecting power from the vipers and the poisonous snakes and so on was removed. And people were being bitten and they were dying from the poisonous reptiles. God instructed Moses to put a serpent on a pole and lift it up to the people. And the people had to look to that serpent in order to be healed and not die. There was nothing in that bronze or brazen serpent on a pole that could in any way heal them from the poisonous venom of the snake. It was their obedience combined with faith that God could provide them the healing and they wouldn't die. It's the same situation here. So there wasn't anything in the lump of figs that could prevent the infection from killing him. The miracle of healing came from God through faith and obedience. A question in the room says, how do we know it was sepsis? In order for it to take Hezekiah's life, it had to be more than just a boil on the foot. If it's localized, it only affects the foot. There's no way it could take his life. So that infection in the foot had to be able to spread throughout the body to take his life. And the way that it gets from the foot through the body is through the bloodstream. So that's, the name for that is sepsis. it was in his foot. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Sorry, bro. I misunderstood your answer. Did you say we do know it was on his foot?
Yeah, that's exactly where I believe it was.
I was just asking, how do we know it was on the foot? Is there a Bible passage, spirit of prophecy, quote?
I guess we could take the time to look it up. But I'm pretty sure it was on his foot.
Second Kings 20, verse 7. And they said, take a lump of figs, and they took a lump of figs and laid it upon the boil, and he recovered. Now let's go to the whole verse and see what the context is. Must be in the spirit of prophecy. I don't see it here. It must be in the spirit of prophecy.
Why don't we have that as homework? And next time we meet on Friday, we can present where the Bible or the spirit of prophecy mentions the boil was. But I'm pretty sure it's on his foot. If it was on his knee, well, I mean, that's a little closer to the heart. But let's make that homework so that we don't need to stop what we're doing at the moment, but we can continue in our study. So we see that it's following God's command to use simple remedies and looking to God for healing that brings about a miraculous cure, a return to health. So faith in God's ability to heal, not faith in the simple remedy to heal, and obedience to use the simple remedy brings about healing. So God gets all the glory, not the lump of figs. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Like Moses in the land of Midian, Gideon in the presence of the heavenly messenger, like Elijah just before the ascension, Elisha just before the ascension of his master, Hezekiah pleaded for some sign that the message was from heaven. What shall be the sign? He inquired of the prophet, that the Lord will heal me, didn't have a lot of faith, and that I shall go up unto the house of the Lord the third day. he wanted more than just the prophet's words there.
Yeah, it's, he pleads with God for life, not death. God, in the next, right after Hezekiah finished praying, God sent Isaiah back in, right? And the message from Isaiah is different now. You're not going to die. God's going to give you 15 years because he's seen your tears. And God further instructs Isaiah to tell the king or his physicians, put a lump of figs on the diseased part and you'll get better. And on the third day, you'll be so well that you can go to the house of God and thank him yourself there. And then Hezekiah says, I need a sign that that's really going to happen. I mean, you know, we know with Gideon that he was timid, that he just could not believe God would choose him for a great work. But here, Hezekiah is different. He's a king. God chose him to sit on the throne. So even though the outcome, not outcome, even though the situation of Gideon and Hezekiah is similar, yet they were in vastly different positions. But here Hezekiah says, I need a sign that I really know that God's going to heal me. He just, He just had his prayer answered, and now he's asking for a sign. So what is God going to do? Is he going to be upset that Hezekiah can't just accept him at his word? He accepted him that he was going to die at his word. Why can't he accept him that he's going to live 15 more years and be healed on his word? You know, God has already condescended to grant Hezekiah's request, even though God saw it would not be best. So what's God going to do now? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, the prophet answered, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? It is a light thing, Hezekiah replied, for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So here, Hezekiah didn't specify what the sign should be. He allowed God to specify. And so God then gave Hezekiah a choice. I can move the sun forward or backward in time. What would you like as a sign? So here God is again condescending to living clay, living dust, right? That's what mankind is. He's condescending again to Hezekiah to give him another miracle that he's going to be healed as God said he would. And Hezekiah is smart. He knows that for the sundial to go forward, yeah, that's a big thing, right? But the sun's always moving in a forward direction. So I'm going to choose for the sun to go backward because that's completely opposite of its normal trajectory. And we know, of course, the sun doesn't, the sun doesn't move around the earth, right? It's the earth that moves around the sun. So what's happening here is the earth is not speeding forward for 15 minutes, I think is what it was. 10 degrees is 15 minutes, if I'm not mistaken. The earth is not moving forward in its trajectory. God is actually bringing the earth backward, which is quite amazing. It's a miracle either way, right? But to have the earth go backward from where it has already traveled is, yeah, amazing didn't seem to be the right word, yeah? It's miraculous. It's stupendous. It has never occurred in history. Well, at that point, it had never occurred in history, and it has never occurred since. Which is amazing.
Jonathan Gray, the Adventist archaeologist, said in one of his letters that in his research, he found in the legends of more than one people, way back in their history, a day when everybody fell down. Now, if the earth suddenly stopped going 1,000 miles from west to east and it started going the other way,
maybe somebody fell down. I would have been caught off guard. Maybe the Lord did it so fast because he wanted to be noticed.
Yeah, that's interesting. I mean, the spin of the earth was still there. Gravity was still there. But to have the earth actually stop its forward momentum and go backward, that would be something. Yeah, I was not aware of that, brother, but thank you for that. Yeah, the Joshua Day. Yeah, that's true. That was even more amazing, from the aspect that a whole day lasted 24 hours, daylight, you know, it wasn't 12 hour day and 12 hour night. It was 24 hour day. That was amazing as well. Any other thoughts or comments, Dylan?
I believe it was Jonathan Gray that made the comment that the astronomers were able to tell that we were shy one whole day somehow. And then somebody that had read their Bibles brought up to their attention the day that Joshua said, "Sun, stand thou still." And it's, I think the Bible says it was about the space of the day. So they calculated that into their figuring and says, "No, there's still something missing." And then somebody said, I think the same guy said, "Well, it was 10 degrees when the sun was moved backward. That might account for the other portion of lost time." And the astronomers calculated some more and said that takes care of it. That's where the time went. I don't understand enough about astronomy to understand that.
Yeah, that's been a puzzle for me too, because you actually have to have a starting point in order to compare to today to know if there's been time lost. And I don't know where they get the starting point, right? Any other thoughts or comments, Derwent?
So, questions, everyone. I'd like to share a bit of a comment that from my science book, what I learned from last year concerning the sun, and the part was concerning about how the sun is used as time. And sundial was the main device that was used. Of course, there were others that was listed, but the sundial was the most common. It says here concerning the sundial, "The shadow falling upon the sundial tells the time of day. But if you take an artificial light and throw it upon the gnomon, which is supposed to be the metal triangle or pin on a sundial, which by its shadow shows the time of day, the shadow would not index the true time of day. So unless our conscience acts under the light of God from his word and spirit, it is not a good guide as to what right course we should pursue. Let a man at midnight examine a sundial by the brightest of lamps or the most brilliant moonlight, he will not understand the dial. Let him go by noonday and the glorious sun will reveal its winking, and all will be clear.
The Word of God cannot be understood by the brightest intellect or most luminous tradition until the Spirit is given. It is only He who gives us spiritual discernment, as He gave it to Joseph and Mary, Simeon and Anna. And a sentence taken from the Desire of Ages book said, there is nothing in their appearance to attract attention, and they present only the offering made by the poorer classes. It's referring to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus as a babe. And the priest did his duty, but the Holy Spirit gave Simeon and Anna discernment to know the identity of the babe. And following that page, they even told of how to develop a little science in this project, how to make your very own sundial. Of course, I don't really have all the tools to do that, but maybe someday when I have the chance of maybe finding the right tools, maybe I can try that experiment for myself. But continuing, you see the whole objective of the sundial, or of how it was used back in those days. But through it all, this was supposed to help man and to learn what time of day would be from 12 noon and passing the morning, even until dawn or to dusk. But most people back then had no discernment toward the Lord, because He's the one who made the sun and who invented time itself. After all, it said in the first chapter of Genesis that He created the greater light and the lesser light, the sun and moon definition, and that He made them for seasons and for years, and time is involved in both aspects. And it's a pity now the people today don't realize the same thing, but that's even the goal for God, for God to have us tell them to learn more about Him, and that He's the one who invented time, who invented how people will know how time will go on from back then till now until when time ends. And even reading about Hezekiah's healing from that boil, and using the sundial as a sign to show that he will recover on the third day, it's a good example where people can learn where it all began and how it was supposed to be explained. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Only by the direct interposition of God would the shadow on the sundial be made to turn back 10 degrees. And this was to be the sign to Hezekiah that the Lord had heard his prayer. Accordingly, the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz, verses 8 to 11.
Amen.
Amen. So why did God give Hezekiah a choice for this very issue of the sun, going forward or backward? Why did God narrow down the options to Hezekiah?
Maybe he didn't want him to ask for something impossible.
Yeah, okay. Another comment, to increase his faith in God's love for him. My take on this is that God can take a negative situation and turn it into a very positive situation for the winning of souls. Hezekiah was basically showing a lack of faith in God. He believed God when God said, you're going to die in 3 days. But he didn't believe God when God said, you're not going to die. You're going to live for 15 more years. And then he asked for a sign to show him that he could believe in God. So here's a negative situation that warranted God really doing nothing for Hezekiah because it's a lack of faith twice. And God takes this negative and he works out a positive for the salvation of many souls. Yeah, amen. Nothing is impossible with God, right? All around Israel are heathen nations that worship the sun. They have astrologers. They have magicians. They have soothsayers. They have priests that are constantly looking to the heavens, especially the sun and the moon, for messages, insights into the future, messages from the gods, insights into the future. So by limiting Hezekiah's choice to the sun and then making the sun go back 10 degrees, stopping the earth and making the earth go back 15 minutes, right? God is gaining the attention of all the heathen nations that something miraculous had just taken place. But why? None of their so-called gods had given them a heads up, right? Had given them any kind of excuse or reason for doing that. So then all these heathen nations are now asking the question, why did this miraculous thing happen? Why are we getting to relive 15 minutes or 10 degrees? And it had to be an extremely powerful God to do that in the first place. Who is this God? So they're now communicating to other regions, right? Was it your God that did this? Why did he do this? And so now, by answering Hezekiah's prayer, and answering Hezekiah's lack of faith with a sign, God is taking this negative and turning it into a gigantic positive for the salvation of souls. Amen. For the glory to his name. Marvelous, isn't it? And this shows us that God does nothing without there being a very good reason for it. Yeah, amen. Comment says, so God covers all, Hezekiah's small faith and unbelievers. Amen. So now you can begin to understand why Hezekiah got a boil and the boil turns septic. And why God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah to let him know. God was working his wonders to build the faith of his people in him. Remember, there's a reformation going on. To build the faith of his people in him and at the same time build the faith of the unbelievers in him. So what God chooses to do is not by happenstance. It's with divine purpose behind it. Why was the first day the way it was in creation? Why was the second day the way it was? Why was the third? Why couldn't the fifth be the second day, right? All that God does is with divine purpose and wisdom. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
Amen and amen. I was just thinking just now, isn't it interesting how, you know, the truth about the Sabbath, the seventh day, obviously was understood because they knew what day not to keep, or at least what object to focus most attention on instead of the creator of it, the sun. And then, you know, Sunday worship is definitely paramount in Christ's time, in the Roman Empire, etc. Isn't it interesting they even get that wrong? Like, the first day, God didn't make the sun on the first day. That happened on the fourth day. So why don't they just do it on Wednesday? You know, like, why are you doing it on the first day? But that doesn't really matter, does it, when you look at it from Satan's perspective? As long as it's just not following some of the truth or most of the truth, that will do. But the truth of the matter, of course, sun, and you're not supposed to worship the created being things anyway. But it's just curious. From the fourth to the first day of the week chosen instead of God.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin? You know, it's interesting. I was just thinking about this. And notice here that the sign that God allowed Hezekiah to choose was not that the sun would go forward or backward 10 degrees, but that the shadow on the sundial would go forward or backward 10 degrees. So this whole debate about whether the sun moves around the earth or the earth moves around the sun is actually indicated how it is just by this verse or these verses. Because it wasn't the sun that was to go forward or backward. It was the shadow of the sun. And so as the earth spins and moves forward, the position of the shadow changes. And so just these verses here reveal that the earth travels around the sun. It's not the sun that travels around the earth. Or God would have said, do you want the sun to go forward or backward 10 degrees? But it wasn't the sun, it was the shadow on the sundial. So that gives preference to the earth going around the sun, a solar pattern, instead of the earth being the center of the universe and everything rotating around that. Oh, thank you for that. Comment says, Google says that 10 degrees on a sundial is about 40 minutes. Thank you. Yeah, I thought it was around 15 minutes, but 40 minutes is even more profound. So thank you for that. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So not quite daylight savings, was it? It was only 40 minutes instead of an hour. Well, why don't we go ahead and stop here, and then next time we'll pick it up at Restored to His Wantoned Strength. And that's about two-thirds of the way down on page 342. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And remember, you got homework. Ah, thank you. 15 degrees for each hour. Thank you, brother. Remember, we got homework to try and figure out if inspiration says exactly where the boil was located on Hezekiah. So we'll see what we find next Friday. Well, dear ones, any thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, anything that you'd like to share, please feel free.
Hey. I looked it up, and Sister White doesn't specify where the boil is. She just repeats the scripture on that. The prophet comes and lays the figs on the boil. She doesn't specify where it is.
Thank you for that. I wonder why I got the impression it was on his foot.
Maybe because if it was on his foot, it would impede his walk into the temple.
Well, again, let's see what we can find in this week and bring what we find or not find next Friday. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Well, I thought to ask you all before anyone leaves, so no one leave. But it's a short question. It's basically, has anyone ever been or held presentations in public? Lucy brought up something that I was just sharing what I've been doing this week, and she straight away came up with a good question, and of course I didn't have an answer. I could Google it, but even then it would be really good if people have, you know, had personal experience as well, and that is the question of the book project I'm currently working on. Has anyone ever held a presentation or been to presentations and has by some chance, see, I don't know how you would ever find this out, but know what font words have to be so you can still see it in the back row. That's not really fair. Is it? I mean, the rooms can be all different sizes, but I'm trying to find a general average font that would be good for presentation purposes. So that you're not squinting and even, you know, the presenter's not finding it next to impossible to reading very easily. And I'm just curious if anyone knows what that font might be, that special average.
I know, dear brother, that years ago. Oh, I'm sorry, dear Elder Rob. Go ahead.
No, that wasn't my bubble. Go ahead, sister.
Okay. I was just going to say that years ago when I was working as an assistant doing PowerPoints for my boss at the time, who would do presentations around the world, and as I was studying what to do and how to do it, only with God's help, of course, Times Roman is kind of like what they say is the most legible, least, I don't know how to put it, distressing when you're presenting. And that like size 12 or 14 so that it's clear when you're presenting your PowerPoint, if that helps anybody.
Yeah, that in everything that I've done, Times New Roman seems to be the go-to font. On the computer, when you a word processor, it always not always, but a lot of them pull it up in Times New Roman. So when you're copying off a website and you pull it into your software, it's usually Times New Roman that the cut and paste text is found in. Then you can change it. My preference is Arial, A-R-I-E-L, I think it is. I find that more comfortable to my sight, but others may find Times New Roman. But I just noticed that Times New Roman seems to be the default font for a lot of word processing.
I'm almost reluctant to talk further in case others want to say anything, but please jump in if you do, anyone else or the same. Thank you, Lynn, for that input, and Brother Bob. Yeah, I've actually already decided on the font, on one font. But I don't know with the Bible. With the Bible, I wanted it to be sort of, I like Arial. I'm a fan of Arial. Arial's just, I don't know, there's something about it. It's really easy on the eye. It's hard to get letters mixed up. But of course, fonts change with each, point sizes change with the font that you use. So what one font, and that's something in itself, which is curious. I was thinking of using I think it was Old English for the Bible, and I was talking to Lucy. I don't know if I showed her it, but she said, well, you do want them to be able to understand. I said, I know, it looks so good, but there's some letters. I don't know what it says. If only, just because I've read the book, I know what it says, but you wouldn't know it if you didn't read the book, if you didn't know what the contents were, but it looks so good. It looks so, you know, ancient and yet, you know.
So old English.
Yeah, that's a good one, Liz. So, can I probe this a little further with you, Sister Lynn? So you were the actual one that was preparing it for your boss. Did he do – you said all around the world. Do you know if when he did his presentation – well, first of all, were you at any? Or that's not important necessarily to my question, but do you know if he did presentations in a big hall? Or were they generally just in a small room? In other words, obviously it's related to the font size, which you've just mentioned, 12 and 14 would be good in Times New Roman. Go.
No, I was just going to say that she was a female, my boss, but she was from Indonesia, and it was when I was working at the General Conference, actually, and she would do presentations for health ministries all around the world, and the PowerPoint presentations that I would have to do a lot of times, I would like to do, like you say, when you're speaking up for the Bible, like curtsy, you know, because you want to show the love for the word. or like, what is it, mono something, I forget. It's kind of like a script, like you were saying, what is that font? It's kind of like an old English also. That was kind of a pretty font. But generally, what I found is that when you're doing the slides, yes, it looks nice. And as you say, dear sister, you know, you want them to be able to read it. It looks good when you're doing, but when you're presenting, you want it to be so that they're able to understand what it is that you have placed and be able to read it. So, I mean, you could do that as emphasis for you, but when you're presenting, you want it to be more legible, so to speak. And I'm sure Elder Rob would probably, you know, give, you know, his
Wow. Yeah, Gothic. Yeah, I have come across Gothic. That looks a bit more legible, but still my eye goes a bit up. Some of the letters, but it does look good. It's ancient. Oh, wow, that is really interesting. Sorry, it was a woman, your boss, your former boss. So that sounds like, if I'm getting this right, those presentations would have been in big churches. They would have been in large rooms, and she was only you were preparing it for her. 12 to 14 times New Roman was good enough. I wonder if for a packed house, because as Lucy pointed out, will the person on the back row be able to read it?
It's so true. And interestingly enough, that is true, because when she would give these presentations, around the world, because it was GC World and not GC United States, or I don't even, North American division, I forget now. It's been so many years that I haven't been there. But true, I mean, her audiences would be 30, 50, 100, 200, however many, you know, when she had to do that. And I was always nervous, because she would just write what she wanted to present, give me the paper, and then I would have to translate that into doing a PowerPoint presentation. So I would always have to pray first before doing it, because it was a task. And I remember one time that I had like 300 slides and still hadn't finished, you know. So I know what you're saying. It is daunting. And when you get into it, you want to give emphasis for the different types of fonts to give emphasis and things like that. But you want to make sure that they're able to read exactly the words that you're presenting, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. Do you ever have to go above point 14?
Yes. There were some times when, to make emphasis on a particular point, 24 or 42. It just depends on what it is that you're presenting, and you don't want to put too many words to a slide, because then too, you want to be able to get the message presented, but without putting like a full sentence, you're putting just the idea of what it is that you're writing. You understand? So it's like that you could say, the sky is blue as the sun rises in the morning, and a PowerPoint might say blue sky for sunrise. You see, making it short but still presenting the message that you're trying to get across to whoever it is that you're presenting it to, if you will.
Yeah, wow, that is short. That's shorter than I am. I said to Lucy, I'm obviously going to have to do a PowerPoint version and an ebook a PowerPoint/ebook version, and then one in case it is to be printed, which obviously you can put a lot more, which means I need a lot more images too. Because I was thinking of having the writing on one side, the image on the other, to keep the attention of the people with you flowing, so they've got an image as well. And yeah.
That is exactly right, because when you're presenting, you want to find the correct image that will go with what you're presenting to, as you say, make it very interesting, keep them, so to speak, on the edge of their seat, if you will. And, you know, a lot of times what I would do also would be to not just put a bold, but also like shadow it so that it will be as though the words are popping out at you. So you have a dark screen with the lighter words, and then you have it popping out with the shadow and bolding. Anyway, it's a whole kind of little process that I used to do. Of course, this was years ago, but just little points that I remember.
Yeah, that's really interesting. Do you know how big the screen was she was using?
It was probably a whole wall. Yeah. The whole, you know, big screen that would come down. And, you know, yeah. So it was interesting.
Wow. And Lynn, did you have, what was the size of the border that you had in terms of, you know, what was your printable or writable area? Did you have like a centimeter? Was that enough? Was it a couple of centimeters or millimeters? Was there a specific way you followed? Or did you go all the way to the edge?
No, you don't typically want to go all the way to the edge, because then again, you want to be able to read. So what, a millimeter maybe in right Eldera, so that you will be able to read what it is that you're presenting. It's a whole little process, if you will.
So you're saying you had a couple of millimeters for the border, which would have just been white, and then in that square or rectangle was
right.
All your writing.
Right, because typically, like when you're doing a PowerPoint, it kind of defaults with a, you know.
Oh, yeah, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry, I'm thinking of Word.
I'm saying PowerPoint, but then in Word, you can put it however you want. Right.
Yeah.
But when you're doing a presentation, like, for example, in PowerPoint, it kind of defaults and has those edges, and you kind of work around that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, thank you. I think I'm going away with more than I could even imagine the answers might have been, which is really good. Got good news to mention. I finished from A to Z. Yes, bro. I got Z in as well. Lucy was right. X was the shortest. Only Xerxes you will find there. And then Q is the next shortest in the concordance. So I've got over 5,000 pages in Word, and I haven't got the prepositions and that done if they need to be done for the covering of State of the Dead and other subjects that are bound to have to be perhaps covered. But I almost don't want to touch the text. I said to Lucy, it's so easy to touch the text and put greater definitions. But I said to her, like, I really want it simple. I just want to give the text and just leave it. But sometimes, because the concordances that I have, oh, they have gone to some serious detail to defend what people in who have adopted Roman Catholic beliefs have gone to great lengths, and perhaps that's where they get their studiousness from. But one of the concordances I have goes through all the reasons why they believe what they believe, but from a scholar's point of view. And yet, even the scholar does some, ooh, how did he do that one? And it's always, I think it's generally males that have put this together. I mean, it's probably Vines that's more specific, but Strong's, of course, is the one I'm using, but it's combined. And so I said to her, it's like, maybe now and again I can just give, if it's worth it, just give a definition what that one word means, just in a one word, sort of not a whole sentence, and just give it blow by blow. Here you go. What don't you understand about death? What don't you understand about the resurrection? There's so many different words that the Bible has used to express it and explain it. Death, what it is, life, what it is, and resurrection, what it is. So thank you for keeping it in prayer. I've done the front and back covers for the official one, although now I'm starting to think, since Lucy talked to me yesterday, and Sister Lynn, what she's just shared, and Brother Bob, is that I was hoping, this is wishful thinking, that I was actually hoping I could just do one, and that can be printable, because I asked a few people about what does it have to look like so you don't cut it off when you print, and it's got enough on the spine. And so I've got that sorted, and I thought, great, I've got the template. Like, I've got the front and back page, roughly, and I've got the template. That took a little while, because you have to have a printer, because, strange as it might sound, just because something looks like it does on the computer screen doesn't mean it's going to look like that when you print it. It could be a mil, 2 mils, 3 mils out. And so it's, and I'm thinking, for these guys, they're the top of the game. But obviously there is something, there's glitches in it. I don't know, or I'm doing something wrong. Seems to be, it's good to hear Lynn saying exactly, I feel like I'm on the right track now. But it's just, it's so much better when you got it on print and you can say, oh, okay. Okay, so that's still a bit out. So I've got that, but I said, you know, I'd hate to make it a presentation style, because that's what I'm going to write it on the front page in presentation style to attract hopefully people. But I'm thinking I really don't think I can put as many words as I'd like. I was looking at it when people present things, like Brother Bob does sermons and that. It could be like 15 lines might be okay. You might get away with 20, like. That's probably font 14, 13, might be in between. But I really don't want squinting to happen. And so that's a bit tricky for me. I might have to pursue you further, Lynn, and rack your brain for more. I got your email.
I can do any help. I'll be there for you, brother.
Hello.
Hello, Sister Rucka. Happy Sabbath to you.
Happy Sabbath, well, to you.
Good to have you visit with us again. Your voice sounds just the same as it did last time that we were in conversation with you. How have you been, dear sister?
Thanks very much. Been very good and well. I thought maybe to stop by and just to pay a visit, I thought.
Well, thank you. That's so kind of you. And how has the Lord been blessing? Are you still there in Los Angeles?
Yes, yes. I've had a birthday on December the 5th and things, and having a lot of other blessings I'm having as well. Yeah.
Well, praise the Lord, and praise the Lord for another year of life. We're a year closer to the coming of our Lord. But thank you so much for dropping by. It's always good to have you.
Welcome. Thank you. How have you been?
We've been continuing moving forward in the present truth. And we're just at the ending of tonight's meeting, but we appreciate you stopping in. And you're always welcome to visit us during the church services on Saturday. This next Sabbath, we're having foot washing and communion. So January 4. So we'd like to have you stop in and fellowship with us at that time as well.
Thank you.
Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. We'll be continuing to keep all things in prayer, dear brother, and praise the Lord that you're a step closer to finishing it. Another milestone, getting to Z. That's fantastic. And I noticed you said Z, so praise the Lord.
And I noticed you said ours. So thrilled, bro. I remember one time when you were online, and it's so good to hear Sister Chaka. I thought it was Sister Dixie at first. I remember you saying it's important for us to be able to hear, and I think it was Lynn as well. Lynn, you know, we've got to hear the still small voice of God. And I thought back over the year and I thought, I wonder if he's impressed to say that, because I know I've shared while I've worked on this project that I listen to things in the background. You know, I've been trying to understand other people's positions, why they believe what they believe, and have it playing in the back. I can't watch it, otherwise you lose all the time, but I can listen to it. You know, I'm in a small place where I live. And that's been going on probably most of the year, except when I was still working traffic control for, you know, however many days you get a week before I asked just for one day a week. And I've actually got to the point now that I just finished listening to the Bible again, because I thought, oh, that will help me remember if I've missed any specifics on this particular topic, Matt. So just listening to that again, and I thought, you know, maybe the time's come that that silence will be treasured, because now I'm actually got to put it on to the major, on the actual document for good. And obviously you don't want to make mistakes. And it is easy to be distracted by sound and that. It depends. It can be a boring thing that you do, well, a monotonous thing. Like imagine you're copying and pasting 900 statements on a particular word that you're interested in, because it's a lot easier not doing it in an Ellen G. White database, but a different database online, and doing that half the day or all the day. So it doesn't hurt, as long as you're remembering what word you're doing. It's pretty good. You're doing two things at once. But I've reached that stage, and I'm asking for God to help us, because I would really love it to be finished. You know, I was hoping at the end of the year, like now. That was many months ago. And of course it's not going to be that, but it's becoming, I've noticed, I said this to Lucy and you probably heard me say it before because others have said it, the more you understand a subject, it can be the less words you need to explain it. And I hope, as ridiculously as it sounds big, I've probably got over 10,000 pages racked up in study. Doesn't mean I'm a professor of theology or that. I said I call myself Professor Layman. But it does mean, hopefully, that will contribute to making things simple. I wish you could just, you know, just express it in few words and yet make the point and so simple on that. And I hope I didn't make it sound like you yourself, Brother Bob, and others haven't been able to do that, because you have. When I said I'm hoping to just express it, and it sounds like others haven't done it. I believe you have. But I think what I was trying to say, what I should be saying, is to strictly be circumstricted to the Bible, but as much as possible, not use any of my words, even though they can be right words, if I can. And that really, I hope that to be my, you know, my life goal as well. Even when we're online, it's good. I mean, right now, I'm not quoting the Bible, but when we're dealing with questions and answers and that, or, you know, salvational things, it's so good to, because then people haven't got ways to move around. Oh, but you said what? I said what? Genesis 10, verse 15. And if it's, you know, not taken out of context, which of course I need help with reviewers, because it's very easy. I've noticed it's very easy to get, it's easy not to see it. Like just one subject. It seems like you can get bogged down on one subject and go, you know, you're almost going crazy over it. Because, like, you know, how far do you want to dig deep? Well, I want to keep going and going. But what is the whole point of the subject? Like, you have to bring yourself back. As Lucy said, I shared with her something I want to put in. And she said to me, she looked at me, I'm sure she didn't mean it negatively. She just said, why would you put that in? Oh, that's right, I was over the phone. And I said, yeah, I get your point, Luce. Leave that for other people. If it's interesting, just make that a separate slide. Why should I provide? I mean, I'll find plenty of things I haven't found that would be interesting. I really wish it was a standard work, and God will see to it just to do what I can do with his blessing. Thank you for keeping it in prayer. I do think God is answering it greatly, and I said to Lucy, I've been talking about it for over a year now, Lucy. I'm concerned when I have the product, I'm going to bring it to brothers and sisters and it will be equivalent to a big drum roll throughout the whole year. And then when it's finished, a man with a squeaky voice, which I said to her, I actually have a squeaky voice at times, hey, this is the end product. And like, it's just a disappointment. But even if it were that, it's been very fruitful, the research done, and hopefully it doesn't come to that. It goes beyond that. Much more than my expectations.
And very well.
Says she who hasn't seen it, but we've been talking about it.
I've done lots of research, though. I mean, my own research essays over my 40-year career. That's all.
Yeah, amen. And Lucy's been my listener. I've had the privilege of reading things with her. You remember I was saying to you all that I was looking for a book that goes into this, and we know Daniel and Revelation, Uriah Smith, and we found one, God Cares. I found other things as well. We're just about at the end of God Cares, and it's a famous one in the SDA circles, so very interesting how they go about it, but again, not the way I plan to present it. So that's good in a sense, because you want it to be different, but not just purposely, but I love simplicity. I love simplicity, and I really want to know what that is, because I just say to Lucy and you all, I don't know what it is, what it will look like, but I know I got to do it, and it's been really rewarding. I mean, who would have thought? I think I was saying, I don't know if I share this with you, but when I was a non-Christian, I said, wouldn't it be cool to be smart, really smart, and know all the words of the English dictionary? So I said to Lucy, and I don't know if I said this online, but I started at A and I finished at A because I didn't get very far. It was very boring and I hardly remembered anything. You know, I think I got up to AB, but with the concordance, I said, Lucy, what could be better than going through every word in the Bible? It's God's word, and trying to work out, you know, what's of interest to the product, the subject you're dealing with, or more than one subject. This is exciting. And that's what I got to do. Look at every word. And Oh, I thought you were going to say keep it simple, stupid. I would not say stupid. That's good. Keep it simple, saints. That is much better. Keep it simple, saints. That's a good one. One of my bosses at the GC used to say it all the time. Wow. That's impressive.
It's funny because that is what I said at the time, and he very quickly corrected me. I said, you mean keep it simple, stupid? He says, no, keep it simple, saints. Oh, my God.
That's the Christian version. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for staying by. And we even had the blessing of Sister Chaka almost hearing me. I said, no one leave the room until I ask this question about the projector and the size of the font. And the font. Thank you so much. You made our Sabbath.
Oh, praise the Lord. I think actually both are good. To have the presentation and then also to have kind of the crux of the matter or it all boiled down to one simple statement. Because when you look at Paul, he had all those letters, the majority of the New Testament are his letters, but he got to the crux of the matter. He says, for to me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. So he put it in the simplest form possible, for to me to live is Christ, and that's the gospel. John, the beloved, John had one statement in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. So his statement is a little bit longer, but it still brings up the crux of the matter, because John was the disciple that talked quite a bit about love. And he finally put it into a concise statement, right? Longer than Paul's, but yet it's still there. So having both, you know, the kind of the big picture, which is the longer presentation, and then the crux of the matter that ties it all together. Any last thoughts, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Yes, I'd like to say welcome to Sister Chaka. We missed you so much. There's a lot that has been happening with us. Sister Joan is doing good. She is up here with us now. She lives with us. She's not down there in California anymore. but she's doing good. We're doing good. We're trying to survive this wet weather, which is, I'm getting tired of the rain. I know California needs rain, so we'll probably shove it down your guys' way. Down there, you guys can have all the rain you want. So, but it's good to hear your voice again, dear sister. I've been keeping you in prayer. And we love you and hope that you stop by again. You're always welcome. And we love you and Jesus loves you as well.
Sister Joan loves you
too. Sister Joan says hello.
Hello. Thank you.
Thank you. And
you too.
Love you too.
Not by at another time, I will.
Love to hear your voice.
Great. Sister Joan says that we love to hear your voice. And so you can stop by any time that you'd like.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
You're more than welcome.
Amen.
God bless.
Amen. And dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer? And please go right ahead.
Precious Father, in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of fellowship of your Holy Spirit and of brothers and sisters who have thy Holy Spirit. Thank you that there's no barrier to the Holy Spirit and that you want to save as many as you can, which everyone can be saved. The provision is for everyone. We know prophetically not everyone is going to do so. But thank God you preserve the privilege of all of us to have free will. Some countries, of course, have less free will, and yet free will, by the grace of God, can be followed in the right path because true freedom is found in the truth as it is in Jesus. We uphold those who are persecuted for their faith in you, that they will know that heaven is looking upon them with approbation for their willingness to suffer for Christ's sake, because they have imputed, they've had imparted, they have had instilled in their mind and heart, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I pray this affects us and our life, the lives of others that have been and that are, who have very different circumstances, perhaps, that we would learn object lessons constantly. Thank you for the book, Christ's Object Lesson. It's a fantastic classic based on the scriptures that ultimately lead us to a recognition of what God is actually like through Jesus, the express image of your person. Thank you for letting us use the gift of speech to be able to communicate thoughts and questions and answers and comments and insights, to catch up with brothers and sisters in the faith, to have this platform exist. And indeed, Brother Book, the Sisler family and others getting their electricity back, we rely on it so much, and yet there are still multitudes in the world that don't even have it. We are so blessed. We're so helped. We sense a keen responsibility that I think is growing on us as we realize how much we have that you would love for us to give returns. And what you've put on our minds and hearts that we will not procrastinate over, that we would rather have faith and not presumption and not ask for signs that you're hearing us, but believing right now that you are hearing us so we can receive the blessing Jesus promised, that when you ask, believe, and you shall receive while you ask. We're warned by James that don't let a double-minded man think that he will have what he's asked for when we have a double mind. Doubt is dangerous. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to put it on a pedestal. It's interesting. It starts with the same letter that Satan's known as the devil. We want to stay far clear, and we know that Jesus, in you, there's no devil, there's no doubt. It's yes and amen. Certainties. Certainties about your will. Thank you for letting us have this year on this planet. The more that we become acquainted with you and your word, thank you for the certainty that prophecy is history in advance. And as we know, that all that have gone before has only verified its veracity, its certainties. So we have so much faith that we have the privilege of having so much faith of what's left to happen will come to pass. And what a privilege we can all be part of it. Thank you for doing this for us each. Help us grow this Sabbath day and the Sabbath night. Go away with making the most of your Sabbath activities that will bring us closer to you, closer to Jesus, more of the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that others can see us, not ourselves, although we're known by our earthly name, but another power working in us that's for their advantage, that's for their benefit, that they might be able to glorify God from their own lips, on your behalf. To God be the glory. Love you. Look forward to meeting again, and may brothers and sisters get the rest, precious sleep that they need. And our brother who's leading out in foot washing, and any other brother that might be doing it, be blessed in those preparations to feed the flock of God with precious provender. Thoroughly we know. That'll be health to everyone. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking. Looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.